Going to be looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I don't have a list of favorite scriptures, but if I did, this would definitely make the top 10 cut. It's one that I often turn back to again and again, especially when I'm praying for someone and I don't know what to pray for them. I will pray this prayer of Paul's. So I'm excited to dig into this prayer with you this morning. Let's read God's word, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word, inerrant, inspired, infallible, and authoritative. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your work, O Holy Spirit, of carrying the writers of Scripture along as they wrote down these words. Thank you, Father, for your sovereign preservation of these words for us. Thank you that they are living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And, O Spirit, would you wield that sword in our lives and in our hearts this morning? Would you cause the gospel to bear much fruit in the lives of all who are here this morning? We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I want to start by giving you a big idea, a sentence. Help you remember the point of the passage, because there's a lot going on here. Here's the sentence. It's on your outline. Might even be on the screen if I did the slideshow, right? God empowers his daughters and sons to live lives of unimaginable fullness. Oh, look, there it is. God empowers his daughters and sons to live lives of unimaginable fullness. Does that currently describe your life? Are you living a life of unimaginable fullness? You saw that at the end of verse 19, right? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so if I asked you as you were coming in the door this morning, hey, describe your life for me in a phrase or in a sentence, would you have responded, you know what, I cannot imagine it being any more full, any more rich, any more complete than it is at this moment? But friends, let me tell you this morning with all confidence, that is God's desire. That's God's desire for every one of his daughters and every one of his sons. Or else Paul wouldn't be praying it here in Scripture. For these Christians to be filled with all the fullness of God. This passage this morning, I believe, shows us four essentials for that to happen. These lives of unimaginable fullness. And the first essential is that we've got to receive outside help. This passage is a prayer. Paul is praying for the Christians who are at Ephesus. And it's a prayer that they would experience the fullest lives possible. But in order to understand the context, we need to see a little bit of how he gets there. He starts verse 14 at the start of our passage with, "for this reason." Now, those types of phrases ought to grab your attention when you see them, and you ought to say, well, for what reason? And if you look even more broadly, you will notice that Paul said that exact same phrase at the beginning of the chapter. We didn't read that far back, but if you've got your Bibles open, look back at verse 1. Paul starts verse 1 of chapter 3 with, "for this reason." And then he gets distracted, right? Which Paul is often getting distracted, like often distracted, and goes off on these rabbit trails. But they're always really good trails to follow because they're always about the glory and majesty of God. They're always about the beauty and wonder of the gospel. And he just gets carried away, right? He's so full of the knowledge of God and so taken with the beauty of the gospel that he is, at every turn, losing his train of thought. Now, what was I going to say again? Oh, yeah. So he started out praying in verse 1. He gets distracted this time by the mystery of this beautiful gospel. He goes on about that for a minute, and then he says, oh, wait a minute. I was going to pray for them. That's right. And so he's back to that in verse 14. And so he's saying, for this reason. He's praying in light of something. He's praying his prayer for these Christians to experience the fullest lives possible in light of what he's already mentioned in chapters 1 and 2, and now this last little tangent that he had in the beginning of chapter 3. So what all was that? What is he praying in light of? Right? Well, let me sum up chapters 1 and 2 like this. It's the glory and praise of God, who lavished every spiritual blessing of the gospel on believers by grace through faith in such a way as to unite all believers together in one body. Just that. Right? Just that little thing. And so in light of all of that, Paul now prays this prayer. And the first part of his prayer shows us that if this is going to happen, if you're going to burst through the door on a Sunday morning and say, I cannot imagine my life being any more full, any more rich, any more complete, we've got to have outside help. Let me reread 14 through 16. This is the outside help that Paul's praying for. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I want you to have power, Paul says. I want you to be strengthened. And so let's think about this for a moment. There's something that they need. There's something that we need that we don't have. Paul's praying to the Father to give it to them, to give it to us, to grant it. And I think that Paul's praying this prayer with a whole lot of confidence. This isn't one of those, I kind of hope this happens, right? Sometimes we pray that for people because we don't know what the Lord's going to do. I think Paul's praying this with a lot of confidence. Even as he's asking it, he knows it's going to happen. He knows God's going to make good on it. He's got confidence that comes from the fatherhood of God, right? That's who he's praying to. He's praying to Father God. See that in verse 14. And then you see the strange little thing in verse 15. Praying to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So he's got God as Father in mind when he's praying this prayer. And he knows that God's a good Father. He may have even been thinking about what was recorded in Matthew 7. And I think I put this on a slide, about fathers, right? Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, right? We're good dads in here, right? We're good dads. We're not going to give our kids a stone when they ask for bread. We're not going to give them a serpent if they ask for fish. And so here it is. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give you give good things to those who ask him. So Paul's praying this with a lot of confidence. This is a good father that Paul asks to strengthen the Ephesians with power. And this power is going to be measured out according to his glorious riches, in direct proportion to his riches. Well, folks, that's a lot of power. That's a whole lot of power. And look at where we need this power. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, our problem's not external. We often think it is. Right? That's the easiest thing to see, is all of these problems that are external. It's our behavior here. It's this that's going on, this thing that's happening to us. It's all external. But no, our problem's really on the inside. That's where we need to be strengthened with power. And so how's the power going to get down in there and fix it? Through his Spirit. What Paul's praying for is a supernatural working of God to strengthen us with power through his Spirit deep down inside where we really need the help. All right, so that's the first essential. We've got to have outside help. Hopefully that's a given to most of you as you would come in this morning. But this is where Paul starts. And like Paul often does, he's going to build on his idea. He's going to develop it. It's very rational. It's very well thought out. So the second essential for us living lives of unimaginable fullness is the indwelling of Christ himself. Verse 17, just the first half of 17. He's praying that we may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. All right, so he's praying for power, not just for power's sake. He's praying for power and strength so that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. So what does that mean? I'm afraid that this dwelling in your heart could be one of those sort of Christian-y phrases that we just toss around and never really, all right, get down to what does that mean and what does that look like? We'll start by what it's not. What Paul is talking about here is not our receiving Christ at the moment of our conversion. We know that because Paul's talking to the Christians, the church, at Ephesus. All right, these folks have received Christ as Lord. All right, so the dwelling that he's praying for here is not that. They've trusted Christ. They're daughters and sons. But Scripture very often mentions this concept of dwelling, of Christ dwelling in us, of him living in us, and the parallel idea of us being in him. Right? Our lives being hidden in his life. And so these aren't talking about our conversion, but these are talking about our growth. Now that we've come to know him, now that we've come to have received him as Lord, we're continuing to walk in him. We're continuing to grow in him. And so in this process, as we continue to walk with him, the reality of his life in us and our life in him increases evermore. Right? We couldn't possibly be any more saved than we are. Right? So it's not talking about that. Paul's not praying for them to be more saved. They're saved. They're adopted, daughters and sons. But what he is praying for is this ever-increasing reality to make itself known of Christ in us and us in him. He gains more and more control and influence over our lives. We grow in his likeness, and our lives come more and more to look like his. And as that happens, our lives are changed. They're transformed. We are different. We're not left the same. That's what Paul is praying for here, the indwelling of Christ in our hearts by faith. Right, and so let me stop right here. We've got to drive this point down deep because it's very important. How does this growth and change and transformation take place? Right. That's the $64,000 question. And how we answer that question of how does this change come about? How does this growth take place? The way that we answer this question will definitely decide whether or not you're bursting through the door on a Sunday morning saying, I'm living a life of unimaginable fullness, or not. Because far too often, if we're honest, we believe that our growth and our change and our transformation happens by our blood and our sweat and our tears. From our striving and from our trying. But that's not what this passage says. That's not what Paul is praying. He's praying, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. He's praying for this ever-increasing reality, this transforming reality of the presence of Christ that doesn't come through striving and trying to earn. But it comes through faith, right? So what is faith? It's belief. It's trust. It's rest. The way that Christ comes more and more to dwell in our hearts in that life-changing and transforming way is not by our striving, but because of His. Our faith, our trust, our belief in what He's done. That's the transforming power. And that's when Christ really begins to dwell in our hearts, is when we do cease. When we lose this paradigm of, I've been saved by grace and it's wonderful, and boy, I better get to work and make sure that I keep myself in God's good graces. I know He loves me and He saved me, but gosh, He really can't like me very much after this week. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And my leaving it right there is going to make some of you uncomfortable, and that's okay. Our third essential that really happens in tandem with the indwelling of Christ. This third essential is that we've got to wrap our heads and our hearts around love. Not love in the Hallmark greeting card, mushy, emotional, sentimental sense, but specifically the love of God displayed through Christ Jesus, demonstrated in the gospel. We've got to be granted power so that Christ can dwell more and more in our hearts so that, and y'all, there's just a ton going on here. Let me try to do my best with it in a brief amount of time. The first thing in the second half of 17, so that we'll be rooted and grounded in love. We've got a couple of metaphors here. One's agricultural, right? So this idea of being rooted. There's a deep root here. Deeper the root, the better we're able to weather the drought and the heat. Pertinent, no? Second metaphor, this idea of being grounded, it's more architectural. Think in terms of the foundation of a building. Right? It's got to be right. The foundation has got to be right. If it's not, then your best hope is having a crooked building. Right? Your worst fear is that your building's going to collapse. Foundation's got to be right. And Paul is praying for love, the love of Christ, to be the foundation of these Ephesians' lives. If you're going to have a life of unimaginable fullness, you're going to burst through the door and you just can't imagine it being any more rich or full, the love of Christ has got to be your foundation. All right, so verse 18, here it is again. This idea of strength and power that we need, that we don't have. We're looking to the outside, and we've got two verbs to consider here about love, that we might comprehend it and that we might know it. All right, so we've got to comprehend and we've got to know. Comprehension seems to be tied here to the vastness of this love, right? And so we normally think in terms of three dimensions, and Paul's given us four, right? I still haven't figured that out, and maybe that's the point. All right, his love is so vast. It's hard to measure. It's hard to define. So we've got to comprehend that, and then we need to know that, verse 19, which surpasses knowledge. Right? So that leaves me scratching my head a little bit, but I think there's a couple of things going on. Number one, to know something that can't be known, right? So it's impossible, right? We're back to the fact that we need power, right? We need help. That's what Paul's praying for here. That's what he wants the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit to accomplish. So that's the first thing. But here's the second thing that's going on. We need to know something that surpasses knowledge, something that goes past knowledge. All right? This isn't just an intellectual exercise. There's a lot of folks who are missing out. There's a lot of folks for whom they may even walk through these doors this morning, certainly of many church doors, and they have nothing close to an unimaginably full life, because for them the love of Christ has not surpassed knowledge. It's stuck here. So to know something that surpasses knowledge, it's not just intellectual. It's got to get past our heads and take up residence in our hearts. And I use heart there like the Bible uses heart. Right? It's the seed of our affections. It's the seed of our trusting. What are you trusting in? What are you banking on? What are you counting on? That's where the love of Christ has to get to. Past your head and into your heart, so that it alone is what you're trusting and you're banking on. I mean, this is the core of the gospel, right? So that's our goal every Sunday morning, is to preach the gospel. It's to demonstrate the gospel. This whole thing, start to finish, ought to just drip of the gospel. And the love of Christ is at the very core. Because the gospel tells us two things. And this is paraphrasing Keller. It's a nice, tight way of thinking about it. The gospel tells us, number one, that we are so bad off in our sin and rebellion that Christ, the very Son of God, had to die for us. All right? That was the only way out. That was the only solution. That the Son of God, God in flesh, had to die for us. We were that bad off. So that's the first thing that gospel tells us. And that's hard to wrap our minds around. But the second part is even harder to wrap our minds and our hearts around. And that's that Christ loved us so much that he did it willingly. We're so bad off that he had to die, but he loved us so much that he did it willingly. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured it. Y'all, we're his joy. He loved us so much, he was glad to do it. And that's what's hard to wrap our hearts around and our minds around. But it is that very thing that we must do, and that Paul is praying for the power to help the Ephesians do and to help us do. Fourth essential, all of this has to be done in the context of community. All right, we're not going to receive power. We're not going to experience the ever-increasing dwelling of Christ in our hearts. We're not going to comprehend and know. We're not going to be rooted and grounded in Christ's love in isolation. Not going to happen. This passage is full of clues that we are in this thing together. It starts in 15 when he's talking about the whole family or every family in heaven being named. We've all got the same Father. Verse 18, how are we going to have strength to comprehend? Look at that in 18. How? With all the saints. Our comprehension of the love of Christ is linked to our being with all the saints. And then in verse 21, in this great doxology, after Paul has answered this prayer, where is God going to receive glory for what he's done? Verse 21, in the church. That's where. Folks, in order for us to live lives of unimaginable fullness, to be strengthened with power, to experience Christ dwelling in our hearts more and more, to be rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend it, to know it, we need each other. And you need each other, and I need y'all in a way that's deeper than just this hour. This hour is very vertical. All our attention, as it rightly should be, is focused on Him, right? And the 90 seconds that you have to mingle with each other during the fellowship hymn, you need more than that. Your elders believe strongly in our 242 groups that meet on Sunday nights and the community that's developing there. Let me give you a reason why I think we need each other so badly, specifically as it relates to the love of Christ. That's because Christ's love doesn't always look like love to us. By ourselves, we don't always do a very good job of identifying and understanding the love of Christ. And that only makes sense if it is this vast, this unmeasurable, this hard to get a hold of, then why would we think that any one person could have a corner on it? We very often fail to recognize Christ's love for what it is, and oftentimes we call it something else altogether. Because sometimes it does come softly, and it comes and it's tender, it's warm and it's quiet. But not always. Sometimes it comes in a way that's very strong. Sometimes even fierce. And it's loud and it's disrupting. And it's more like a storm than a calm. It often feels more like dying than living. And it's much more like pain many times than it is pleasure. And that's why we need all the saints. That's why we need in the church. That's why we need our family. It's so that we can help each other identify and understand the love of Christ, especially when it comes fiercely, and it comes in a storm, and it comes in a job loss, and it comes in a marriage that's falling apart, and it comes in a tumor and we don't understand it. But in our family, in the church, with all the saints, we can look at each other in the eye and say, His love is deep. His love is wide. It's long and it's broad. When you and I are living in community together, we can help each other know and comprehend this love, and then we will be well on our way to these lives of unimaginable fullness. Let me close by offering this one area of application for you. I was struck by the fact that this is a prayer. Paul's praying here, right? He's got lots of little sermons that he preaches and, you know, when he's just writing just to describe something. But this is a prayer. He was praying this for his friends, for his spiritual children. And so I ask you this morning, is this the kind of thing that you find yourselves praying for people? Praying for yourself. Think about that for just a minute. Make a little mental catalog of your most recent prayers for yourself and for other folks. What have you been praying for? For what are you asking God? Would you say that it's more situations and circumstances? Is it health and job and family and marriage and children and finances? Or do your prayers have more of the flavor of what Paul is praying here for these believers? That Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. Are you praying for your friends and your family members that they'd be rooted and grounded in love? Now, don't mishear what I'm saying. Of course, God is concerned about even the smallest detail in our lives. He knows, He cares, and we absolutely need to bring those things to Him. But is that where our prayers stop? Because if that's all we ever pray for, if that's as far as the prayers ever get, oh friends, we are missing out. He wants to do so much more. And so could we join Paul in praying, even if we're still praying about those circumstances and those situations? Can we join Paul in praying that God would use even those things to root us and ground us? Right? Lord, use this terrible cancer to root this person and ground this person in the reality of your love. Lord, use this rebellious child and all the upheaval that's going on in the family to cause Christ to dwell in their hearts more and more. Y'all, we miss tons of gifts that our good Father wants to give because we ask for too little. We ask for too little. And He's able and willing, as a good Father, to do far more. Far more abundantly than all we ask or think. He's a good Father. He longs to give you and me lives of unimaginable fullness if we would only ask. Let's pray together. Father, would you give us the faith to ask? Would you give us the comprehension and the rooting and grounding in Christ's love to ask? To expect, to boldly stake our claim and our expectation that you would do these things that Paul has prayed for. Father, help us to know and to comprehend the love of Christ. Help us even to cease from our own striving and our own attempts at trying to maintain good favor with you. And let us instead find that rooted and grounded, built on the foundation of Christ's love for us in the gospel. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.